します。We need to advance that clock a couple minutes, I think. Well, word finally got around that I was teaching tonight, so there are very few people here. I appreciate those that did decide to show up. Just so you know, I'll be teaching next week, too. Oh, man. All right, we're going to study in Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. So if you want to turn there. We'll cover a lot of familiar ground tonight. Hopefully we'll get something out of it, at least jog our memories and help us as we get ready to teach the younger folks. Matthew 13, where do we start off? Where is Jesus to be found? All right, by the seaside. He is sitting by the seaside. He's got a problem. What's the problem? That's such a great multitude. He's sitting there, and what did you say to him? That's right. Yeah. Jesus is sitting by the sea, and I don't know if this was his normal posture when he taught, but he's sitting there and got such a great crowd that evidently he's going to have a hard time communicating with them all. They're all pressing in around him, and so he decides to get in a boat. I borrowed a couple of slides from Al Burns, not Albert, but Al. One of them being this one. This is supposedly the area in which Jesus was. And it would make sense. It could be down here by the seashore. And it's a natural kind of, help me the Lord, amphitheater, thank you, left my mind, where he could speak to a great multitude and then be able to hear him. They would be up on the hillside here and down along the shore. And you can just imagine, excuse me, Jesus getting in a boat and just sitting right out in here and being able to speak to quite a large crowd. And from what I understand, your voice would carry in this place very well. So he wouldn't have to speak loud, but would be able to be heard by the great multitude that has come to him. All right, I think we got, let me get through this. All right. So we begin chapter 13. Jesus goes out of the house, sits by the sea, and such a great crowd gathers to him that he gets in a boat and sits there and begins to speak to the crowd while they're standing on the beach. And he begins speaking to them in parables. Parables are, if we're teaching the young kids, the youngest kids may not know what a parable is. But if you use that word, they might look at you and go, well, what's that? What's a parable? We might call it something as simple as an illustration. The older kids may know what an allegory is. That's what this is. It's just an illustration. I grew up hearing a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that's right. Nothing wrong with that. And that's why I always remembered it. So he begins speaking to them, and he tells them the parable of the soils. He says, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the road, and the birds came and ate them. Some of the seeds fell on the rocky places, and they didn't have much soil. And they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil, when the sun came up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. But others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And still others fell on the good ground, on the good soil, and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Because he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus speaks here in a parable to them. up to now, have we really seen, we've not seen him speak a whole lot in parables. I guess you could go back and say, well, this one was a parable and that one was, but this, he's going to go through several here that is designed, things are changing for him now. And he is wants to be careful as to there are some who will want to hear what know what he has to say and understand it, and there will be some who will not. They'll be coming to him for every reason but to understand what he has to say. Jesus gives this illustration. He talks about the soils and the sower and all. And when he gets done, he just leaves it there and gives a warning. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The way I take that is a warning to them. Hey, look, there's more to this than what's just on the surface. You need to think about it. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying to you when I tell you this story. There's more to it than just a description of a farmer sowing his seed. There's more to it than that. Well, as he is sitting there, here's an aerial view of the same area. Where we were looking, I believe it was right back up in here, looking down at the shore. This is the same area there. Well, if you look there, the soils that he's talking about are right there. It makes sense that he would talk about this. Jesus sitting out in the boat in the water, and he looks there. Here's the wayside, the road. This is a modern road that's there now, but from what I understand, there was an old road that was there too. It had been there since ancient times. But there's the wayside. This would be rocky soil. Right there on the shore is the rocky soil. Then there's an area where the things are not growing that you are desirable, and that would be where the thorns are. And then as you can see, there's an area here and there where they're growing crops, good soil. So all these things, as he's teaching them, it's things that they would be able to readily see and they would understand what he's talking about. He's not teaching them in something. The meaning is deep, but the illustration is simple and easy to understand. All right. So the disciples came to him. And they say to him, why are you speaking this way? Why are you speaking to them in parables? And Jesus says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more should be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because when seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Notice that the disciples follow through. This is what Jesus wanted. He wasn't trying to hide something. Those that wanted to know, he was more than willing to tell them. He wanted them to come to him and ask him about these things. So as I read over this, I thought about us. Sometimes we read a passage and we read it and we think, man, that's hard. I'll just put that away and I don't know if I'll ever understand that, or I'll come back to it later. But we need to take God's Word and dig in it. It's not too hard to understand. It's not too hard for us. It was not too hard for them. If we spend time in God's Word, we'll find the answers that we need. He says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries. Did God predetermine who would know? Well, in a sense he did. Wasn't any specific people, but those that wanted to know would know. That was the whole thing. He didn't determine any specific one, but those whose heart was receptive, he would be able to give them more and more. But those whose heart was not receptive, what they had was going to be taken away from them. All right, any comments so far?
Peter, one point. Then I witnessed it in the Second Peter. Paul talks something. He said, I'm several well-learned people who wrestle those things, that struggle with those things, and twist those things. So, of course, Ephesians 4, everything has been revealed to everybody at one time.
And they would wrest them to their own destruction. Right. Okay, very good.
Self taught that those who hunger
They would be filled. That's right.
You didn't have much of an answer. You probably weren't
filled. That's right. Very good. Thank you. All right. He goes on in talking to his disciples. He says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. Is their situation unique? Was it unique to their time? Well, there were people that were dull of hearing, those that would see and not perceive. No, that still goes on today. We have that same problem. There are people you work with, there are people who are your neighbors that are the same way. And the bad news is there are people sitting in the church pew every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm afraid that may be the same way. We've got to be careful that this doesn't apply to us.
People saw all that, they could see it, and they still did.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
Their eyes, they closed.
Mm-hmm.
They chose, as part of the people already saying here, that they didn't provide, we want to know the word of God.
Mm-hmm. But this was something that they had chosen to do. Maybe not made that cognitive decision that this is what I'm going to do, but their heart was turned that way. They had decided this wasn't what they were going to listen to or what they were going to truly understand. The way it ends, it sounds like God doesn't really want them to hear and to understand. But that's far from the case. He wanted them to. But he's not going to force feed any of us, is he? He's not going to make you understand. It's going to be up to us whether we want to and are willing to dig enough to understand. This quotation he gave from Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10.
Right along there, you know, his intent always was to live here.
That's right.
So, whatever they sought to do to him, feel his desire to take it, what he taught
them. Yeah, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's not all on him. Excellent, excellent. Thank you. All right, so Jesus goes on and contrasts here the disciples. But blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here, quite a contrast between his disciples and unbelievers. Those that did not want to know, he wasn't going to show it to them. But if they wanted to know, how blessed they would be. The disciples were blessed because they were receiving the full revelation of God. They were receiving or seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. Makes me think of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time of the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So here, that you're expressing that how blessed that we are to have these things revealed to us, things that the prophets of old, the people that they would have looked up to, would have given their left arm to have understood, to have known the time when this was going to come to pass, to really be able to see into it. I don't know that here at this time the disciples really understood how blessed they were, how truly blessed they were. But that can be said of all of us. Do we really understand? Do we appreciate how blessed we are to live when we do and have full understanding, have the full revelation of God, and know from beginning to end what His purposes were? Truly a blessing for us.
Brent,
yes, Brent?
Just thinking back to the prophecy of Isaiah, please, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, maybe it appears that someone is making their eyes close, making their ears shut, and so maybe a denominationalist might say, well, here's God forcing something on them. But you might say that someone's eyes were made shut because Jesus was up here in Matthew 13, he's using a parable, something that is does require a little bit of effort. So that in that sense, it's God's design to use this parable. So in that sense, he may shut their eyes because he's using something that will take effort. But on the other hand, if they want it, if we want to see, we can. And so on the other side, we shut our eyes when we don't make that effort.
Right, that's true.
There's a difference in the way that the word is, the way it's spoken in Isaiah 6 and also in Matthew 13.
Anytime, though, that we come to God's word, we've got a decision to make. Whether we're going to accept it or we're going to turn away from it. Whether we're going to dig into it to find out really what's being taught, or if we're going to just pass it by. And we're going to be held accountable for it either way.
Well, and remember who it was he was quoting. It was Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And the time that Isaiah prophesied was during the divine kingdom. During a time which the people refused to listen to prophet after prophet after prophet telling them to turn back.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the point Jesus is making here, that they're refusing to listen, that they close their own eyes. And even though it applies specifically to this parable here, they have closed their own eyes and they're not hearing, just as in Isaiah today.
Right. They are no different from their fathers. They rejected the prophets then. They're going to reject Jesus now. And it's a decision that they make. Now, God does use His Word to separate. His Word is taught, and it's, I think I've said this before, it's watershed for us. It's going to have an effect on us one way or the other. And that way, He does separate those that will and will not. But ultimately, it's our response that is the key to it. He's given what He needs to give us. It's up to us to respond the way we need to. And they did not respond then, and these people did not respond now. All right. Then He gives them the explanation for the parables of the sower. And tells them, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. One on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But there's no firm root in himself. It just lasts for a little while. And when affliction or hard times, persecutions have come around, what does he do? He immediately falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the cares, the worries, and concerns of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, This is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here he explains the soils and says the seed is the word of God. We understand that to be the case. The seed is the word of God. He says the wayside, those who hear but do not understand. And these souls are still around today. People you talk to, they don't want to, they either are unwilling or don't want to, or don't understand, unwilling to yield to God's word. There's those that are the rocky soil who receive it, glad to have it. But after a while, they fall away when the hard times come, and they will come, and they'll test you, and they fall away. Then there's the thorns, and I think this is can be this one we have to watch out for, where the cares and concerns of the world sprout up and choke it out. We spend our time concerned about earthly things when we should be concerned about spiritual things, and because of that, we get distracted. And we're not fruitful. We're not doing the things that God wants us to do. We're not teaching people. We're not doing things with our family the way we ought. We're not doing what God has taught us to. Boy, that hits home with me. I don't know about y'all, but that might hits home with me. It is so easy to get caught up in the things of this world and allow it to choke out my concern for spiritual things, the time I have to study, the time to talk to people, take the time. We need to take the time. And then the good seed, or good soil, receives the word, understands it, and bears fruit. Okay? Are we bearing fruit? We need to be bearing fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, well, maybe we're the thorny soil. What we can do. Everything we can do. Let's put it that way. He expects everything we can do. We can't sit back and say, well, I'm not disagreeing with what you say, but sometimes we sit back and say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, am I? Are you? Let's hope so. All right. Any comments, more comments on the parable of the soils? All right. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Verses 26 through 29. Jesus says there, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up each day. Seed sprouts and it grows, but he doesn't know why. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Here, Jesus is starting a series of parables that are concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like. In this one, he's saying that we may plant the seed and not see the result for a long time. We don't understand how it works. It's like a farmer, when he plants the seed, he may understand some things about the chemistry that goes into making the moisture in the soil and the sun work together. But we don't understand life and how it works. Well, we don't understand always how God's Word works. And it may sit dormant for a while. It may lay there for a while after it's been taught. But sometime down the road, if it's falling on the good soil, then it's going to produce. And when it produces, when it starts to grow, then it's harvested. It puts forth the sickle. goes and harvests it immediately. I think about, and this is kind of a side point here, when we're teaching young kids, I think it's good for us, kind of like the pictures that are in here. I think it's good to put in stuff like that. It makes things real. These are real places that Jesus sat in a boat. It's not some imaginary place somewhere. It happened. And we need to keep that in mind. Also, when we're teaching, I was putting in this slide, and my daughter did exactly what I thought she'd do. She came up, and I didn't ask her to. She came up, and she said, "What's that?" "It's a sickle." She didn't know what a sickle was. And so when we're teaching our kids, let's remember that, you know, we can talk about a sickle, and they're going to sit there and go, "Is it a popsicle or what?" You know, they're not going to understand. So just keep that in mind. You may just want to explain to them, "Hey, this is what a sickle is," and it doesn't hurt to have a picture or an illustration where you can show them so that they can understand what's being taught about. All right. Now, back in Matthew 13. Verse 24. "The king of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident." They were able to look out in the field and see, it's not all wheat. There's something else out there. Here's these weeds. "The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he says to them, 'The enemy's done this.' And they ask him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And the landowner responds and says, 'No. But while you're gathering the tares, you're going to pull up the wheat with it. But leave them alone. Let them both grow. And when the time of harvest comes, then we'll be able to separate the wheat from the tares. And I'll tell the reaper, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" What is this parable about? The kingdom. This isn't talking about the world in general. This is the kingdom. So, he's not talking about us? Yeah, he's talking about us. There's going to be the good, and there's going to be the bad among us. And the last day, he's going to sort it out. The sobering thought we've got to think about. Just because we're here, you know, we're faithful in our attendance, is that going to be good enough? That's not good enough. All right. Going on. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house." So he's gone back inside. "The disciples came to him and said, 'Now explain to us the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels.'" Again, notice the interest of the disciples. Come to him again. "Explain it to us. Explain it to us, Master." And Jesus is willing to explain to them. He's not hiding anything from them. Those who wanted to understand could understand. He goes on and says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And again, he gives the warning, "He who has ears, let him hear." There will be some who are sifted out in the last day in the kingdom of heaven, those among us. Just because we are in the kingdom does not mean that our place in heaven is assured. A very, very sobering thought for each one of us. We need to consider and be careful. Again, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." You need to understand and think on these things.
One thing about parables, if I may point this out, is that while they do teach a lesson, these earthly things teach a divine lesson, that's a good way to state that. They're not exact one-for-one parallels. They should be treated that way
right.
If we study. For example, the wheat and the tares. Well, can a tare become a piece of wheat? Well, in the parable, it can't.
Right.
In reality, someone who's in the church can repent. Right?
Sure.
So this is not the place to go. That's not the topic under discussion. So we need to be careful in our parables and not try to
overrun.
It doesn't mean the parable's invalid. No, the parable taught the lesson Jesus intended.
Exactly. A good point. I appreciate you bringing that out. I had thought about that, but that's exactly right. We need to be careful that we use the parable to teach the lesson the Lord intended, and that lesson alone. We don't need to start digging in it and trying to go too far with those. I appreciate you bringing that out. Very good point. All right. Then he presents another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the other plants in the garden, and it becomes a tree so that even the birds come and nest in it. Mustard seed, not the smallest of seeds, and I don't think that's the point here, but it's one of the smallest seeds that the Jews would have used in their garden. But it was capable of growing into a large plant that even the birds would come and nest in. I want to tell y'all, the internet is an amazing thing. You can get on there and find just about anything. I mean, I got on there and found a picture of Greg Steele standing beside a mustard plant. No, but seriously, I think of mustard growing in the garden as being something low, but it can obviously grow into something large, and that's the whole point of this. But I couldn't help but pick it, Greg. You've had it before. But so is the kingdom of God. It is like when we plant the seed. The word is a small thing. It's not a hard thing to present or to give someone. But the effect of it can be quite profound. As it grows, it can become something big. It can change a person's life. And who knows, you change one person's life, what their effect might be on their family, on the people they're around. They might end up saving many souls. And so is the kingdom of God. Just because it's small when it's planted, it can become something large and profound. All right. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like 11, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Here, I think the point is, the word spreads by contact. Leaven's put into bread, and it makes contact with that dough, it rises. Same thing with God's word. Are we going to be effective teachers if we go stay in a convent somewhere? If we hide in our house, don't ever associate with people of the world? No. We're out in the world. We must be out in the world teaching others. And we need to be, when we're out there, we need to be good examples. Not only do we need to be good examples, we need to be talking about God's word. We don't need to let be something that is that we keep to ourselves. But we need to be spreading it on other people. I've used this example before. I didn't know him, but I've always heard about my great-grandfather that when he would meet somebody on the street, he might be talking to him about the weather, but before the conversation was ended, he was talking about God's Word. That's what was on his mind. That's what he was concerned about. And we need to be that way. That needs to be what's on our mind, what occupies our time, what we want to talk about. It should be something pleasant for us to talk about. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables, and he didn't speak to them without a parable. And it was to fulfill the prophecy in Psalm 78 and verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things hidden since the foundation of the world. All right. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And when he's found the one pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Point here, citizenship in the kingdom is worth anything and everything it may cost you. It may cost you your family, and I've known people who've lost their husbands, and I'm sure y'all have too, husbands and wives and family, but it's worth it. In the end, it will be worth it. They sold all that they had. It wasn't part of it. They gave it all. We've got to give it all up if that's what it takes so that we may be citizens of the kingdom. All right, I'm speeding along here. Y'all stop me if you want to say something. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. And gathers fish of every kind. When it's filled, they drop it up on the beach. And they sit and they gather the good fish. Put them in the containers. And they take the bad fish and they throw them away. This is the way it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, we have the idea here. The kingdom's going to have good and bad in it. But in the last day, the bad's not going to be able to hide with the good. He's going to separate them out. It's a sobering thought to think that I could be in the Lord's kingdom all my adult life and still miss the reward. So reason for us to have great caution. All right, he goes on and says, ask them, have you understood all these things? And they answer, yes. And Jesus says, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, things new and old. So these, as I tried to point out, those that wanted to understand could understand. And they did. It wasn't so hard that they couldn't get it. They got it. And Jesus makes the point here at the end that the one who's going to become a teacher in the kingdom of heaven will call upon things that he has known already and things that he learns and be able to use them both to teach. I think that's his point here. We'll be able, I'm sure we've all known people who are preachers even, who it was on up in their adult life before they obeyed the gospel. May have come out of denominationalism, but they're able to even to draw on things that they, if it was error, be able to teach about how they were wrong. You're going to be able to draw on things old and new when you teach. Any comments, questions, remarks? All right, that's all I got. Thank y'all.